Once again, we welcome you all here today. We're thrilled to have you. And this is an exciting day for us at Lindsay Lane as we are blessed with those that have come to join us in the membership here. But following the Lord in baptism is an exciting thing, an answer of a good conscience. This morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 6. I wanted us to entertain from God's Word exactly what it is that we were doing here today and why. Oftentimes, we think that some of these traditions that we do in the church are simply things that we have always done, and so therefore we do so. But the reason that we do these things is that specifically baptism and the Lord's Supper is an ordinance given to us by the Lord, and that we are to continue this as His church. We are to observe these ordinances until His return. Amen? And we are awaiting that return. We are awaiting for that day that He will return for His children to take them home to be with Him. He has promised, as He had told us in the New Testament, that He goes to prepare a place for us, that where He is, we may be also. And in that, He is presenting the gospel message, and that when we trust in Him, He is the provider of eternal life. He is the one that can forgive us of our sin, but He is also the sustainer of our spiritual life. And so when we come to the place of baptism, we find a symbolic, if you will, illustration of what God has done, that we have died to ourselves, we are raised to a newness of life. And that is the message for today, raised to a newness of life. And in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, let's just dig into the text and we'll go from there. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life." Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of Your Word. We pray Your Spirit to guide us in the understanding, the application of Your Word. May You just use me today as Your tool, and that You would speak to the hearts of each one. Lord, we just thank You for the salvation that You have given through Your Son, Jesus, and that we may understand what faith truly is in trusting and believing in Jesus and the finished work that was done upon the cross, and that He is a risen Savior that is alive and ready to receive any and all who would trust in Him. May that be a reality in the life of each and every one, Lord. We thank You for Sister Julie and Sister Terry and their following You in baptism as they continue to take these next steps in service to You. May Your blessing be upon them, Your protection be upon them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Romans chapter 6, we come into a question. Paul goes into a lengthy discussion of comparing faith with the law. And in this, oftentimes we think that it is our responsibility to do good and be good, when in reality, the only thing that is good within us is what Christ is Christ living in and through us. And so when Paul is beginning to teach and preach about faith, but trusting in the Lord Jesus by faith alone that we were able to receive the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. And so one would say, or one way, go out and say, well, if we're living by faith, that we're trusting in God's grace, then should we just go ahead and sin more that we get more grace? Well, Paul puts an end to that very quickly. He says, of course not. How is it that we have died to sin? Why would we continue to live any longer therein? Why would we go back to that when God has forgiven us? Why would we go back to that sinful lifestyle if God has delivered us from that? Why is it that we would stop living the righteous life that He has imputed upon us, He has given to us? Why would we stop? Amen? We don't trust in grace that we might abuse it. We trust in grace that it might reshape us. Amen? Now, does that mean that we're always going to be perfect? No. That's why we need forgiveness. That's why we need salvation. But after becoming a child of God, after we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that life continues. But yet the old life changes. Amen? Christ changes that within us. When we follow the Lord Jesus, there should be a stark difference. There should be a renewal. There should be a new conviction within us, a desire and a hunger to follow the Lord Jesus and to obey Him. That it's not a laborious thing, it's not a burdensome thing to follow His Word and to obey His Word. And because of that, we see that we are challenged today of who we are. Are you truly dead to sin and alive unto God? And so in this, we find, as Paul is addressing this, he uses the example of baptism showing what it symbolizes. Now, before we get into this, I wanted us to talk just a few moments here of what it is and why it is that we have a baptism. Well, first of all, in order for us to have a baptism, we need three things to start with. First of all, we need a scriptural candidate. Second of all, we need a scriptural method. And then thirdly, we need a biblical authority to do so. So when we talk about those three, first of all, who is it that can be baptized? Well, it has to be one that has professed the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Amen? And in fact, John the Baptist, when he came baptizing, he was prophesied of God. He was told that he would come, and when he come, he knew that he was fulfilling that prophecy that God had called him to. And as he was baptizing, he was calling upon those that were around him to confess their sins. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he says, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." This is a process that we see in Scripture all throughout. We even seen Philip as he went to the Ethiopian eunuch. We see that he was called upon, that Philip would guide him in the understanding of the Word. But there was a confession that was taking place. What is that confession? First of all, that confession is that we are sinners and God is holy and just. And we have offended a holy and a perfect God, right? We don't look down on God. We don't think that, well, you know, He's just giving us a hard time. He's perfect and He's holy. And when we break God's law, we have offended a holy and just God. And so therefore, we stand guilty before Him. And in fact, the Scripture says, some seem to be pretty good, but the Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us, folks. That's all of us. And so we're all on a level playing field when it comes to the cross. Amen? We all come in need. We all come desiring and needing and desperate need of a Savior. And so when we come, the ground at the cross is level. None of us are better than the other, but we're all sinners seeking salvation. Amen? And so some that was coming to John, they say, well, who is it that give you this authority to do this? Or how is it that you have these words? And John reveals the calling of God upon his life and the prophecies that spoke of him years and years before, and that he reveals that I've come to preach the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was talking about the Lord Jesus. And so what John was doing, he was preparing the material that Jesus would use to build the church. Folks, many times people think that, well, the church began on the day of Pentecost. If you search the Scriptures, Jesus built the church. A church, by definition, is a body of called out, baptized believers. And that's exactly what Jesus did as he called the disciples. They were a body of baptized believers. And as he pulled them together on their profession of the Lord Jesus, they are baptized by John, and we see that they come together. That is the first church. And so when we look at religions, we look at all these different things, who's right, who's wrong? I can tell you who's right. Jesus himself. He built the church, he started the church, he saved the church, he instructed the church, and today he empowers the church. Are you with me? So that's why you need your head in the Bible, you need your heart to be right with God through the salvation that the Lord Jesus offers. And when you get right with Jesus, you got things in line. You got it right. Amen? We just stay in the Word. We just stay in the Word. And so when we look at the Scriptures, we find that the empowering of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. It empowered the already existing church that Jesus built. So, let's go back. What is it that we need for a baptism? We need a spiritual candidate, one who has truly trusted in the Lord Jesus. In fact, John said, show me evidence. Many of the Pharisees and scribes came and, well, we want to be baptized. And he says, then bring me fruits of repentance. Folks, I examine anyone that comes and wanting to join the church. You know why? It's not that you have to meet my approval. It's just that I want you to know that you know the Lord Jesus without a shadow of a doubt. How heartbreaking it would be that I just neglect my responsibilities of getting into the Word and talking with you in the Word, that you know for sure that the Lord Jesus is your Savior. Not by your good works, not your good efforts, not because some group did something or you were a part of some group. None of that applies. There's no authority for that in heaven. There's only one that has authority in heaven, and that's Jesus. Amen? And if you know Him, we're safe. Amen? And so we want to know. I want to know that you know for sure that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. So once we have a spiritual candidate, we need a spiritual method. What is that spiritual method? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Go ahead and leave that up there for me, Marley. Go back to the verse 21. When we look at this, we see that there is also an antitype. Sometimes that's a confusing, more or less an illustration, an example that we're looking at. He was actually talking about the flood, Noah building the ark, and that he was saved by water. In the ark, we see a lot of pictures of foreshadowing of Christ. And in that, we see the salvation plan. Noah built the ark. It was instructed by God, gave him the blueprints, and he built it, exercising faith in a great way. And as he built that ark, it became the vessel, if you will, of salvation for those and any of those that would come into the ark. You realize that as Noah was building, he was preaching also. We see in 1 Peter that he was a preacher of righteousness, and he was preaching to the people that were there. But how sad it was that no one came onto that ark but Noah and his family. But those that were found in the ark were lifted above the destruction and they were saved. This is a picture of Christ, but now we're seeing the symbolism of the water. The water was showing an evidence of the salvation that was being provided. Now when we look at this, he says that there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Now, that scriptural method that we were talking about is immersion. The baptism that we exercised here today, we immerse. Why do we do that? Well, first of all, the word baptism, the Greek is baptizo, and more or less to immerse, to submerge. It can also mean to wash or cleanse, but we know that baptism does not have anything to do with our salvation, but yet it is an answer to a genuine salvation. As he says here, it's not the removal of filth of the flesh. It's always funny that people will joke and say, you might want to hold him under a little longer because, boy, you know, he really needs it. Well, it's not like we're dunking chocolate chip cookies and you wait till they quit bubbling and then you pull it back out. That's not how we do baptisms, okay? The water doesn't do anything. The only cleansing agent that we have here is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Amen? He is the one that cleanses us, makes us clean, and gives us eternal life. But the salvation has already been done. The salvation is already secured. But when we follow the Lord in baptism, we are publicly displaying what Jesus has already done. We're being a testimony to the world around us is that we're identifying with the Lord Jesus and that we're following Him and He has brought us to life. We're going to get that here in just a minute. So once we have a biblical candidate, we have a biblical method, now we need a biblical authority. When we stand before you today and I presented them, you heard their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, and as they did so, they were showing you we are biblical candidates to be baptized. And so then as they presented themselves, we already had the method prepared and ready, so then we needed the church authority. You know, sometimes people will ask me if there's pastors that leave or problems that we've had, and unfortunately we face those from time to time. And they say that, well, if that pastor's gone and he's not preaching anymore, does that mean my baptism is still valid? The authority is in the church, amen? The authority is in the church. The church gives that authority that they will baptize. And Brother Mike read that to you this morning in the Great Commission. Remember, as he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now go ye therefore. And he gives that authority and power. And so the church is the one that approves of the baptism. Why do we do all of these things? To recognize our head, which is Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is the cornerstone. He is the very foundation upon which we live, we believe, we teach, and we practice. Amen? I think it's valuable for us to know that, church. I think it's valuable for us to see that, to give us a foundation. So, my second point, the picture of baptism. We're back to our text once again in Romans chapter 6. And as we look at this, we find the death, burial, and resurrection is pictured. That in baptism, as you had seen, we immerse, meaning that we have died to our old self and then we are raised to a newness in life. And so Paul is using this example that some would ask the question, well, if I can just be forgiven about everything, should I just go ahead and sin more and I get more of God's grace? Here's the wonderful reality is that you don't have to sin more to get more of God's grace. You know why? Because as God's children, He has already given it all to us. Amen? It's available. When we trust in Him as our Lord and Savior, He makes all the spiritual blessings and heavenly places available to us. Amen? But we don't live in sin because we died to that. Folks, that's what repentance is. Too often people think that repentance is just a casual apology. That's not repentance. Amen? Repentance isn't, well, I just want to get out of the consequences I'm in right now so that 2 or 3 days later I can get back around to this. That's not repentance. A biblical definition of repentance is that we turn from sin and we turn to God. You understand that? Say, God, what I've done is wrong. What I've done, I deserve death. What I've done deserves punishment. But I see that You have taken that upon the cross. Remember, in 1 John chapter 2 says He's the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation simply means He is the atoning sacrifice. It means that He bore upon the cross the very wrath of God that was in reserve for our sin. And so when God put His Son upon the cross, He didn't just put Him there for convenience or a nice picture moment, but yet He put Him there to pour out His wrath upon Him. And He poured out His wrath upon sin because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, as the Scripture tells us. God didn't just kind of, I'll kind of take this and hide it somewhere. He suffered every sin that you and I have ever sinned and will sin. Do you understand that, church? It takes us to a depth that our minds can't comprehend, but yet it breaks our hearts, amen? As it should. And so then our hearts will be broken at a time of repentance to a point that we realize that we're dying to that. We don't live that anymore. We're not slaves to it anymore. Now we live unto Christ. So we have a new life. We've been given new life, as He says. That's certainly not. I'm in verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? That means we died with Him. We died with Him. The old man is put away. When I say old man, according to the Scriptures, that is the old way that we lived, right? Before we knew Jesus. The old way that we did things. In living in sin, we didn't care, rebellion and all these things, breaking God's law. That's the old man. Now, we're going to live for Christ. We're going to follow Christ. We're going to obey Him. Do you see the distinction, church? Are you with me this morning? Verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, He tells us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. See, herein lies a principle that he gives us in Scripture. The only way that we can escape the consequences of the law is that we die. And so in the Scriptures is that if we died with Christ, then we have died to the law. What does that mean? It means that the law was not given to make us better. You realize that, right? The law was given to be a schoolmaster, as Paul describes it here in Romans. He says he's the schoolmaster to guide us to that which is right. But here's the thing. The law never changes. And that's why people think that, well, if I do good things and I try to do good things, maybe I'll be a better person. The Bible says you'll never be better because your heart is evil. Your heart is wicked. You're broken spiritually. There's no spiritual life in you. And you cannot create that. You cannot bring that about. The law doesn't bring that about because we never keep the law, right? We always break it. Because it's God's perfect and holy law. We can't live up to that. So what happens is that the law doesn't become a solution. The law became the condemnation that we face. The law points out that we need a Savior. It didn't deliver us. It just pointed out the problem. But Jesus became that solution. But in order for us to follow Him, we have to die to ourselves and then be raised to a newness of life. So the basis for our spiritual lives is that we've been set free. We've died to the old man. We've died with Christ. And we've been raised to a newness of life. Verse 8, there in chapter 6, he says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him." See, herein lies the victory that we hear from the empty tomb. Amen? Jesus died, but He only died once. He doesn't have to go back to the cross. You know why? Because He did it right. He did it perfect. He finished it. Remember one of the last sayings that He had on the cross while He was hanging there? He says, "Tetelestai" in the Greek. What does that mean? Paid in full. That's even a word that they would stamp on their bills there, and that was something was paid in full, they would stamp it, "Tetelestai." Meaning it's paid in full. You ever try to call up an electric? You don't do that anymore. You do it all online, don't you? Well, I can remember one time I had an electric bill, and my mom knew I had an electric bill, and she got a hold of my account number, and she called an electric company and paid it for me. And I'm like, I didn't even know it. And so I called the electric company, and I said, "I think I got an electric bill I got to pay." And they're looking, and they're looking. "No, you don't have a bill." "I know I didn't pay it. I need to pay it." "Sir, it's already paid." "Well, I didn't pay it, so it needs to be..." "No, it's already paid." Did you know they won't let you, if they're a legit company, they won't let you pay a bill twice? Hallelujah. Yes. So my friend, when Jesus has paid it, it's paid. But it's not by what you and I have done that gives us life. It's not by what you and I do now that brings us spiritual life and goodness and righteousness. None of that is our doing, but yet our receiving of what Jesus has already done. Amen? Isn't that exciting? And He's never going to have to die again. It's complete. It's finished. There's no loopholes. Isn't that wonderful? There's no loopholes for you and I to slip through. But God has secured all of His children and any and all that will trust in Him. So, my last point here, verses 12 through 14 there in chapter 6. I want us to think about this for a moment. Let me leave that there, Marley. There's a thought that I want to just finalize here. That I think in the application that sometimes we forget that when we're living life, we're striving to follow the Lord. We have our ups and downs, don't we? We have our moments of doubt. And we think, "Oh, you know, Lord, I'm just a miserable Christian." When in reality, sometimes our flesh just wants to well up and have its way. It wants to do its thing. You know, when we were lost and we didn't know, we didn't even really care about what was right and wrong. In fact, the Bible tells us that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. There's even a time that when we didn't know the Lord Jesus, that we just thought, you know, I'm okay, I'm fine. And you hear expressions of people saying that, "Well, you know, me and the big guy upstairs, we have an agreement, we got something worked out." Well, number one, when we disgrace the name of God to begin with, I'm not so sure you're talking to the right one. Amen? But every time that we address God and we're aware of our sinfulness, we fall upon our faces with a broken heart and say, God, I'm a miserable sinner and I need your salvation. I need your life. And that's where we receive the life that we're looking for. Amen? And so when we come to him humbly, we begin to realize is that, God, I've never stopped needing you. Amen? As believers, I think that we step into a time of life and we get in our ideas that we're going to get to, I'm going to finally mature to a place that I can finally do this on my own. But my friend, that's not maturity. That's apostasy. Do you understand what I'm saying by apostasy? An apostate is one who walks away from the faith and gives up. But yet those that are truly God's children will continue to realize, I am in desperate need each and every day and every moment. But yet that is the strongest place for us to be. Do you understand that? Paul even got to a point is that it's not me that liveth, but it's Christ living in me. So anything good that you see, that's not me. If it was up to me, I'm not going to say what I'd be doing because you don't need to know. And I don't need to be doing it. Are you with me, church? Oh, we all think that, oh, I wouldn't do that. Don't lie to me. Don't lie to the Spirit. Amen? Oh, you don't want to see me. I'm rude. I yell at people in traffic. I yell at the TV, and my wife says, they can't hear you. Well, I can hear me, and I feel better. And she's like, well, I don't. Shut up. Wasn't any kids in here, were there? Ooh. We're not supposed to teach them that. Hopefully Juanito's doing something else back there, not paying attention. Thank the Lord. When we look at these things, we begin to realize that, God, I desperately need you. And if anything is going to happen here today, God, I need to get out of the way and you need to work. Amen? Don't you realize that's every day? Don't you realize that's every decision? Don't you realize that's every step that we take? Many of the difficulties, many of the roadblocks that we keep fighting, we have placed there ourselves. But God says, let me rip them out of your life and I'll allow the blessings to flow again. So who are you allowing to live life for you today? Who is it? Is it you? Or are we allowing Christ to have his way? That's what it's all about. And verses 12 through 14 expands on this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you shall obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I want to go back to verse 12. We're going to get to 14 here in just a minute. In verse 12, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. He says, do not continue to sin, sinning over and over and over. He says, put it away. Why? Because you have a new king reigning in your life today. Amen? You have a new king. Obey him, not what the flesh tells you to do. You know, as God's children, we begin to realize, I've had many come to me and say, oh, Pastor, you know, when I was lost, I kind of knew I was bad, but now that I'm saved, I really know I'm bad. Am I really a Christian? Yes. You know why? Because at the time of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. He seals us with a seal unto the day of redemption. But his job is to convict us of sin, to guide us into all that God has said in his word. And he reveals to us when we're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And now we're more aware of what a miserable sinner I am, how desperate I am for Christ, but we realize how glorious the life that he has given us. Amen? And we strive for it each and every day. But we can squelch the Spirit, right? In fact, the Scripture uses a word, quench the Spirit. Sometimes we wonder, well, why don't I hear him working and feeling him working in my life like I used to? Have you ignored him? Have you disobeyed him? Have you pushed him off? And many times we do. But when we follow Christ, we keep things open. How do we do that? We continue in repentance. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, we confess our sins. He, meaning Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not salvation all over again. It is a maintaining of a personal relationship with God, maintaining that closeness with the Lord. And we do so by dying to ourselves and living unto Christ. We have a new king on the throne today. Amen? And so as he says, verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That word present means to yield. In the King James, it uses the word yield. It means to stand by, to be ready, to aid, to serve. You know, this has a connotation that is not as familiar with us today because we don't have servants. Even as kings, they would understand. Now, there in Rome, they had Caesars and rulers and governors and things like that. And it was much more of this. They had servants and people waiting on them. In fact, some people, their only job was to just stand there and anything that they wanted, they would get, they would do, they would provide. But what if they don't have anything to do? You stand there waiting in a split second. You answer, you do, you serve. Why is it Paul's using an example like this? My friend, this is who we are in Christ. This is who we are in Christ. Too often in our culture today, we keep talking about, well, it's my life, it's my job, it's my purpose, it's my family, it's my thing, it's my money, it's all this. As a child of God, all of that should go away. Because number one, you had no life. You died to it. Amen? Now, sometimes we think that, well, wait, it's still my life. Do you want the old life that you had? Do you want the condemnation of sin upon you once again? Do you want to be without spiritual life? Do you want to live without Christ in your life? Of course we would say no. So let's rationalize the truth of God's Word and put it all together. When we say that we don't want that, that means we died to it. So now that we live a life that has been given to us, and it belongs to the King who gave it. Amen? And so therefore, everything that we have, everything that we are, and everything that we will be is completely reliant and waiting upon Him. God, what do you want me to do? In all of our decisions, in all of our direction, in all of our finances, in all of our working, in our children's life, the first thing that we say is, God, what is it that you have for me today? We don't dictate. Amen? I cringe at people that have a so-called faith that they dictate to God what they will and will not do. My friend, be careful because that's not God. You just got to go through the Old Testament and find nobody kicks God around. Nobody instructs God around. Nobody has counseled God. Nobody has told God anything that He didn't already know infinite and eternally. Amen? There's nowhere, no thing, no breath that you could ever take in the future that He already knows, has labeled, and knows exactly what He wants to do with it. My goodness, the vastness of who God truly is needs to permeate exactly who we say we are. So when we yield, it's not just a, okay, God, fine, we'll do it your way. Can you see that? That's what teenagers do. No offense of you up there in the... Don't cut me off, Marley. Don't cut me off. She always threatens that. Teenagers. I just say that because I hate to admit I was one time. And man, I knew everything. You could have just asked me. I would have told you. I just knew everybody else around me wasn't near as bright as and intelligent as I was. And then I become an adult. Then I had kids. Then I had a family. And life just has a way of running you over like a Mack truck. And you realize, wow, life really stinks sometimes. It's not as easy as I thought and imagined in my mind. But then I begin to search the Lord and say, God, I thought I had it all figured out, but you're going to have to help me make sense of all of this. And you know what? He does. But not until we yield. God, what is it that you have for me? I want you to think about what is it that God has impressed upon your heart today. We've seen some people respond today to baptism and following the Lord. We found that, well, baptism isn't what cleanses us from our sin, but yet it is an answer of a good conscience. It is following the Lord and the conviction that He's laid upon us that we become a child of God, and now we are to follow Him. We're to publicly display what Jesus has done for me, and that I'm going to live a new life, identifying with Him as His disciple. Have you come to that point in your life? First of all, it starts with salvation. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? If you don't, we have people here that will lead you and guide you and would love to pray with you. Maybe you have been saved and you're just kind of waiting. We have some that we're working with right now in preparations for baptism. But maybe you haven't voiced that. Maybe you haven't made that known. You need to let me know. We need to talk. We need to take those next steps. Child of God, members of Lindsay Lane, are you living the life that God has given you? Are you yielding your members unto righteousness and not sin anymore? Everything that you are, everything that we have, belongs to Him. Not just in a casual offering, but constantly standing at attention, ready to assist, ready to yield, ready to go, and whatever God has called you to do. In our dismissal this morning, I'm going to ask everyone to come and shake their hand and hug their necks and welcome our new church family. And for our dismissal this morning, I always like for us to pray over our new members, because as we walk through them and as a reminder, our church covenant and the agreement that we have pulled together and that we will serve the Lord together, protecting the unity and the Spirit of God here, following in truth, growing. They've committed to that. But I remind you as a church, you have committed to them to do the same.